Good morning.
Good morning.
So, I thought I'd start off with a little story from my youth. Not about my life, but I grew up in Germany and we had religion classes there. That's not allowed here, but over there they have them. But having a religion class does not mean that you have a pastor showing up teaching. It's just a school teacher giving you some background on how different religions work and their perspective of it. And kind of in some of the stuff we've been talking about, I was reminded of a story about how heaven works. And the story, and I don't remember exactly how it went, so I'm going to paraphrase the story. But a guy goes to heaven and gets shown by St. Peter. Of course, he's got the key right at the gate. That's not a real thing, by the way. But St. Peter meets him at the gate and takes him in to show him around and show him how the afterlife works. And so they go to a room, and it says hell. And St. Peter opens the door and says, check out what hell is like. And he looks in there, and there's a bunch of folks hanging out, and they have a really long arm. And on that really long arm is a spoon, and they're all sitting around a big pot of soup. And they get their soup and their spoon, and they can't reach their mouth, and they're all starving to death the entire time for eternity with a big bowl of soup in front of them, right? That's hell, torture. And then they close the door, and they go to the next room, and the next room says heaven. And St. Peter opens the door, and they look inside, and it's the same scene. A bunch of people sitting around a pot with super long arms and a spoon at the end. And they're taking some soup and feeding somebody else. And everybody is fat and happy. And as silly as it is, it does say something truth. It has truth in it, yeah. Not about what heaven's going to be like, really, but about the heart of the gospel and the heart that we should have for one another as Christians. And it says a lot, in a way, about how we are to be towards one another, not just as a body, but in marriage. Which is what we're talking about at the moment, right? We're talking about marriage. And so we've been talking about wives submit to your husbands. And now we're going to talk about the other side. Husbands, love your wives. And Colossians, it also goes on to say, and don't be embittered against them. We're going to scrap that for today. That's too much for one day. I just want to talk about love, right? Love. love here in Colossians is translated from the word agape. And I looked up a bunch of verses in preparation for this, and something I noticed is I found one. I didn't look at all of the verses that mention agape. There's a lot. But I only found one in my little search where it said anything about feeling. And when I looked a little closer, it was just the way they chose to translate it. Agape almost never refers to feelings. I'm not saying men, you should not love your wives with feeling. You should. But the commandment here is focused on something else. I want to look at a couple verses. It's funny, in preparation for this, I came up with a bunch of verses, and this morning I had to scrap most of them. I'm like, I'm going to do it to them again and go through 100 verses. But let's look at a few. Matthew chapter 5, 43, Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And that love, by the way, is agape. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's not very deep here. We know that we're supposed to love our enemies. But I think just in the context, most of you understand that you're not supposed to go home and feel fuzzy feelings for your enemy. That would be a silly verse. But rather, you should do good to them. And then this one I liked. Move on to chapter 6, verse 24. 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This one I liked because it compared love and hate with devotion and despising. So you can see how they work together. So to love something is to be devoted to it. And to hate something is to despise it. Despising being more the action. We use it differently a little bit. We often use despise in, as in you feel something towards something, but it's more it's intended here more as an action. Now, agape we often refer to as like God's love, but that's not how they saw it back in the day. Agape is even used for negative things. We can take a quick look at that. John 12:43. And I know this is not the only verse. Dan once did a whole thing on agape where he talked about the different uses. And he brought out several negative ones. I just came across one in my study and I thought I'd share it. John 12, verse 43. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So they agape the approval of men. And again, agape tends to be an action word. You rarely see the word agape in association, as I said, with feelings. It's always look, he's agape-ing him. It's more of a servant type word. It's really, I feel it's always an action word. But there's room for argument in Scripture, and those words sometimes are used almost. The different love words are sometimes used almost interchangeably. So you have to understand the intent of the person, but there's this feeling that whenever agape is used, it's because they did something. The most obvious for us is for God so agape the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? So the love, the agape, is directly associated with an action. And you see that over and over again in Scripture. So husbands, we as husbands are supposed to be devoted and do things that show love. We're supposed to work in their interests. And this is sort of the other side of the wives be subject to your husbands. If we as husbands do this well, this makes the job for the ladies really easy. Right? if everything that I'm doing is for her benefit, she has no need to fight me. Why? Unfortunately for my wife, that's not true 100% of the case. It's probably not true 100% of the case for your wife either. But this ought to be our complete aim. To have everything that we do be for the purpose of our wives. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in 25. In this section, right, we know that a lot of the epistles, they have similar sections in them. And this section in Ephesians is sort of the sister section to the one that we've been looking at in Colossians. Ephesians 5, starting in 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." So just as the body of Christ, us, we're the body of Christ. And so Christ does everything for his own body. We do everything for our own body. And the wife is part of our body. Not the church body. I said body too many times. But your wife becomes part of your body. And just as Christ gives himself up for the church body, so we ought to give ourselves up for our body, our wife. Let's take a quick peek at 1 Peter 3. Now, something I've noticed in general, something that was pointed out to me actually recently by Dave Blauser, he pointed out, did you ever notice that whenever God or Scripture addresses men and women, he always addresses the woman first? I don't know why. He was asking, why do you think that is? I don't know. He hasn't given me an answer. Did you find one yet? Okay. Share that. Let's take a break. Share that with us.
Because in Genesis chapter 3, as the Lord is pronouncing sentence, if you will, on them, he does Satan first, who's the instigator of the sin. He does the wife second, Eve, who was deceived, and the man last because he was responsible. So that's the order of the Old Testament. I think the apostles are just following that order. It seems to me that the man, Adam, and men in general, us, tend to abdicate our responsibility a lot of the times. How many times have our spouses upset with us, displeased with us, because we don't take the leadership role that they think we should take? And sometimes it gets so bad that the ladies have to take the leadership role. And I think they're talking to the wives about that. But they wouldn't have to do that if the husbands loved their wives like they're supposed to. So I think that's why he deals with it in that particular order. Now, I don't have any particular insight from the Lord on this. But it just sounds logical to me.
Okay.
How illogical that might be.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah, go ahead.
I think it's critical that the wives recognize the role of the husband here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. But something that I did notice, even though I hadn't noticed that, although I appreciated that, I have noticed something that we see here in 1 Peter 3:7. Let's read this real quick. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace, of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So, I like this verse out of several reasons. One, we talked about a whole bunch about there not being a distinction, and you see it here. God sees us all equally, and so it points out she's a fellow heir of grace, of the grace of life. Yeah. So there we're all the same. So that's nice. The other thing, though, about this verse is so that your prayers will not be hindered. Women are talked to in Scripture in kind of a way where in our modern society, we have a tendency to take offense, especially the ladies have a tendency to take offense a little bit. You know, you're supposed to submit and all of these things. But I don't see them threatened very much. Us guys, it comes with a stick, right? There's a sense in which you're responsible, right? As you just pointed out too. We have a responsibility of leadership and of doing it right. In Scripture, we see it over and over again that with more responsibility comes a bigger stick, right? Not many of you be teachers. Right? Because they're going to be held to account. So with more responsibility comes a bigger stick. And if you are not honoring your wife, if you're not loving her and taking care of her and making sure that she gets what she needs, which is her right as your responsibility, as she's submitting to you, you have a responsibility to take care of those needs. And to honor her and respect her. And if you're not doing that, God is not going to hear your prayers. You're not listening to your wife's request. You're not caring about her needs. We saw that the other week when we talked about boundaries a little bit and how, and we looked at where Jesus set some boundaries, right? Jesus gave his life for us, so if we don't give our life in return, we get to have no part with him. Also, he gives us the parable where he forgives the debts of, where the king forgives the debts of the servants, right? And the servant owed some ridiculous amount, I forget what the number was, and the king forgives him, and then he goes and has a servant who owes him a little bit, and he doesn't forgive that servant, and throws him in prison, so the king gets mad and throws him in prison, right? To be tortured until he has paid back every cent, which will never happen. So in a way, we're in that relationship with our wife, where God looks at us as the leaders in the house, and if we're not taking care of the needs of our wives, if that is not our focus, and we do not give them respect and honor from our position of leadership, then God, from his position of leadership, has no interest in helping you out. That's 1 Peter 3:7. We're going to get into some more parts of leadership, but I think I'm going to leave it laying there. As I said, it's a lot easier to talk rough to the guys than it is to the ladies. So, but marriage is a wonderful thing, right? If we do it right, if we put our wives first and our wives submit to us, then we're submitted to one another. And I've watched several marriages coming up, not just in this church, but among friends. And I was telling Dan this morning, a friend of mine is dying. He's my age. He's one day older than I am. And he's dying right now out of a whole slew of choices. He grew up in in the body of Christ, a Christian, and once he left the home, he went his own way. And I watched it. He's had a few marriages, and I watched him in those marriages, and his relationships with people around him. And one thing that I noticed is it was always there was a great pursuit on figuring out how to live life in a way that he would like it. And
in other words, he was selfish.
He was selfish. Yeah, very much so. And it explains the multiple marriages. It explains his current health with the things he was consuming. When we lay down our lives for the people around us, whether it is from a position of submission or from a position of authority but devoted to the others, it leads us to healthier lives, happier lives, longer lives. Obeying God has a great reward, and I hope you hold on to that reward. I hope that you devote yourselves to your wives and your husbands and your children and the body of Christ so that you may live an amazing long life, and that at the end the Father will say, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant." I hope you end well, right? I hope you finish well. I hope we all do. Questions and interaction. Yes, sir.
You know, one of the results of the original sin was conflict in the home.
Mm-hmm.
God created man and woman in a perfect relationship, and sin destroyed that. One of the things that struck me is when God pronounced the curse, it was something that, you know, if you take it at face value, it might not seem all that bad. You know, he says of the woman, "Your desire shall be for your husband." You know, most guys would like to just stop it there and say, "Okay, that's cool." But the only other place that same word desire is used is when God's talking to Cain. And he says, "Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you." And, you know, part of the curse was competition in the marriage for control. God's intention originally was that this harmonious relationship where the headship of the husband was virtually invisible. And that's what Ephesians and Colossians are trying to help us restore. That it's not a conflict. It's trying to restore the harmony that God intended for marriage. And that, you know, each doing as God intended them to do, each perfectly satisfied with that relationship. But sin is still here, and we still compete. And, you know, we will always have some conflict in the process. But God's goal is for that harmony that he originally intended.
Right. Yeah. Harmony is important. We are going to get a bit more into some of the difficulties of leadership as we move on. As I said in Colossians, it's love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And so we're going to look at some of the causes maybe on that. And then as husbands, typically we tend to have children. And there's also that part about not exasperating your children. So we're going to deal with some more of these leadership issues as we move forward over the next few weeks. But I wanted to just, for now, deal with, hey, be devoted to your wives and honor them, because that's what it starts with. And it goes well with the flip side of the wives submit to your husbands. Yeah.
There's another benefit in that, and that's your children.
Mm-hmm.
If you tell your children that you love them, but you don't love their mother,
right?
Why would they believe you?
Right.
So if you love their mother, that are confident that you love them also.
Hmm. That's true. Yeah. Also, when it comes to discipline, maybe I'm taking it too far, but I've always asked people, do you know what the difference between discipline and abuse are? Motive. Yeah, that's a good answer. Especially when it comes to capital punishment. Let's assume that you're like, okay, the Bible says you shouldn't spare the rod. So you go, okay, I'm going to do some capital punishment. But what's the difference between abuse and discipline is whether or not your child knows that you love them when you spank them. If your child knows that you're doing it out of love, then it's discipline. If the child doesn't know that, it's abuse. Yes, sir.
Be careful with the word. It's corporal, not capital.
Oh, sorry.
You're killing your children?
Yeah, whatever. But thank you for pointing that out. People might walk away with some weird ideas otherwise. I appreciate it.
But it's full of capital punishment. Leviticus, you do slight things and kill your kid.
Yeah. We're not going to teach that you do that, though. Right. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Yes. Did you have something else?
Yeah. Something you alluded to as you were speaking, and it has to do with the use of the word love and what we mean by it.
Yeah.
Now, this morning, you are focusing on the agape love. Mm-hmm. I think you have alluded to what it is not.
Right.
And at the same time, refocusing as to what it is. And as maybe a little bit of a sidebar, I never find anywhere in the New Testament that agape love is claimed by the person who is expressing it.
Right.
He never says to his wife, I agape you.
Right.
Rather, there is other language for that. The agape love, in my view, puts the emphasis on the one who is doing the loving, not on the object of the love. There is another word that is used to put the attention on the object that's being loved. And agape is not it.
Right. Yeah. I agree. In fact, it was you teaching on that once that gave me my thoughts on the word. Because if the way it's typically used is, oh, look, that person is agape-ing so-and-so, then there must be an action that I can observe based on which I make that statement.
Do you think that's the reason that when Jesus asked Peter, do you agape me, he responded with I phileo you?
Yeah, kind of. Yeah, yeah.
That's not a marriage for you.
Right. And if I recall the last time, he answers, I agape you, where he does claim it himself.
Actually, it's...
Oh, is that the other way around?
Yes. Jesus said, do you
right.
love me?
I thought on the third time, though, he says, do you phileo me? And then he says, you know that I... Agape. No? Oh, okay. Thank you. Yeah. It's usually something observed.
Yeah, the conclusion is, men, don't go home and tell your wife that you agape her.
Right. No.
It puts a focus on you, not on her.
Just do it.
That's right. Now, on the subject of feeling, we are created by God to function and to feel. And so I'm not excluding feeling here. And ideally, as you do it, you will feel it. But feelings are not a prerequisite to obeying this. It's just a benefit you get as you practice it. Like food. Salt usually doesn't taste great when you eat it by itself. My wife sometimes brings home fancy salts. She enjoys like different sea salts and stuff like that. And some of those salts, if you eat them, you like it. You're like, this is good. Why is it so good? Because it has minerals that your body needs. And so we're designed in such a way when we do something that's right, that we get a feeling that's attached to it. And so if you love your wives in the agape way, you doing things that are good for her, you will also feel good that you're doing it. So there are feelings attached, and one of the reasons I like to disattach it a little bit is because you ladies, you know, you want us to do something because we feel so much love in our hearts that we do it. And that's great, but that's not what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to do it whether or not we feel it. And go ahead.
Yeah, kind of along the lines of feelings. Years ago, I read something in a book about responding rightly, making good choices, that said we're not responsible for our feelings, and we're not responsible for our situation. We are responsible for our attitudes and for our actions.
Right.
And so they're there, but usually the feelings are a result of something we do or don't do.
Yes, absolutely.
And we as wives need to appreciate the way our husbands love us in practical ways. I remember reading years ago this woman who, well, she didn't feel that her husband loved her, but he always made sure that the car was in good shape, gas tank full. He made sure that her life was good because she wouldn't have all these emergencies. And what she was thinking of was, well, he doesn't bring me flowers. And so, you know, there needs to be give and take on both sides.
Yeah. And that's also good to do, to bring her flowers and show her in ways. That's actually something, women have emotional needs. And us guys, those are the things that we struggle with. But those are needs, and we do need to try to meet those. Okay, I think we're going to close up. Let's pray real quick. Lord God, thank you for your scripture and for understanding, Lord. But as we move forward in our lives, as we interact with one another, as we interact with our wives and our wives with us, Lord, I both thank you for our differences, but ask you for wisdom and understanding that we might deal with our wives in an understanding manner, that we would meet their needs even where those needs are not natural to us as men, that we would focus on one of the greatest gifts that you gave us way back in the day to Adam, Lord, and that we would prioritize them. As you've given us leadership over them, give us the strength to prioritize them and their needs above our own, Lord. And yeah, give us patience and wisdom, and that's it. Lord, just thank you for our wives. I love my wife. I love my daughters, Lord. And I ask that you grow us in maturity in this so that they may have amazing lives. May you be glorified in them. In Jesus' name, amen.